record, what about the New King James Version? Just for the record, what about the New King James Version? I know most of you don't have any problem with this issue, but we're running across more and more people who are buying this Bible, bringing it into churches like ours, or distributing it. And I have had calls from ministries recently who want to come here and present their work, which a lot of times their work is very honorable. But they distribute the New King James Bible. And they distribute the New International Version. And even though these are well-respected believers, and I love them in the Lord, I esteem them as my brothers and sisters in Christ, I can't promote their ministries. I'm sorry. Because of the things I'm going to share tonight, not because I'm some, you know, closed-minded blockhead or something that doesn't want to hear anything else. But I'm going to try to bring a message here in the next few minutes with a good spirit, but yet a strong defense of the King James Bible and contrary to the New King James Version of the Scriptures. And I hope that you'll listen and that it will help you. All right. Let's get started then. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, and I want you to notice in verses 18 and 19, just about time we're ready to close the Bible up. The Apostle John, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says these words, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, of course, verse 19 has been a great debate. Some use that as a verse that they believe proves that you can lose your salvation. Now, if that interpretation is correct, then I want to be dead sure I don't add one word to the Bible, or I don't take away one word from the Bible. Wouldn't you agree with that? If their interpretation of verse 19 is that, then I want to make dead sure I don't add one single verse to the Bible or take away one single verse from it, if you can lose your salvation over that issue. Now, I believe they are interpreting that word wrong. I don't believe we can lose our salvation. I believe if you read carefully, it says God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That word part means to get as a section or allotment, a division or share, a lot. I believe he's talking about the inheritance. I believe there's more written in the book of life as I've studied out that subject than just our names. But I believe our works are down there, our inheritance is down there, our lot, our allotment, our section, our division, our share of heaven is all recorded in that book. And just as God divided up Israel for the 12 tribes of Israel there in the book of Joshua, I believe God's going to divide up heaven and says, this is going to be this person's part, this person's part, this person's part, this person's part. But I believe there's going to be times in heaven where God's going to say, I'm taking away your part because you took away from my word, the Bible. That's the way I read it. And from the holy city, I believe those who tamper with the word of God will not be allowed in either the holy city, the New Jerusalem, or parts of that city. And from the things that are written in this book, they're going to lose rewards. The Bible is not to be trifled with. The Bible is not to be touched. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, the Lord has said to us that he has magnified his word above all his name. Can you imagine that? He has magnified his word above all of his name. In other words, he's saying, I would rather have you dishonor my name than to dishonor my word. Now, of course, we ought not to dishonor either. But think of that. God has magnified his word above all of his name. And I want to speak tonight on a subject for our church's sake. And the title of this message is, just for the record, what about the New King James Version? Just for the record, what about the New King James Version? I just want to get this out publicly and for the behalf of those of us who are members here at Faith Bible Baptist Church in Eden, and maybe for the help of anyone else that might be listening by some kind of an audio recording in the future on the internet. or who may request this message, or maybe somebody you know who's been using that Bible, just to give them some things to consider. Now, I want to give you a whole bunch of verses right now. You can follow me if you want to, or just write them down. But in we just saw what it says in Revelation, the last chapter. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says this, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." God is saying, do not add or do not diminish from my word in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, so that you can obey everything that I have ever commanded you. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse number 32, he said, "What thing soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." In the book of Proverbs, and chapter number 30, and verses 5 and 6, it says, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Just before that, verse 5, he said, "Every word of God is pure." Every word of God is pure. "He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Many have added to the Word of God. In the 1800s, this book was added to the Word of God by the Mormons. On the front of this book, they claim, it says right here on the front, "Another Testament of Jesus Christ," the Book of Mormon. They have added to the Word of God, contrary to the dictates of Proverbs chapter number 30, and verse number 5. And we are warned not to follow those words that have been added to God's completed revelation. In fact, it says in Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 7, verse 6, it says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel." Now this says right here, another testament of Jesus Christ, right on the front of it. Verse 7, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel," and this came by revelation of the angel Moroni, according to their religion, "but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." Sounds like it's pretty severe what God does to people that mess with his word, whether they add to it or whether they subtract from it. And then the next verse says this, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Two times in a row he says, let that person be accursed who adds to the gospel. I don't care if they say an angel from heaven gave it to him. Let him be accursed. This was added in the 1800s. The Lord said, don't add to my words. Don't add to my words. I have here a copy of the Douay Rheims version. This came out in 1610 as the Roman Catholic Church sped along to try to beat the distribution of the King James Bible. They wrote the Douay Rheims version. It says right here, from the Latin Vulgate, not from the Masoretic text of the Hebrew Scriptures or the Textus Receptus that we use, but from the Latin Vulgate. And then when you get to the table of contents, you read such books as Tobias, Judith, Wisdom, Baruch, and others here, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. These are what are called the apocryphal books. These were added to the Scriptures in the 1500s. But the Lord said in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And the completed revelation of Scriptures happened when the Apostle John put down his pen after the book of Revelation. And we noticed that the things that were in part, which if you read the context of 1 Corinthians 13, it meant the revelation gifts, tongues, miracles, signs, and wonders, and so on and so forth. Those things all came to an end when the Bible was completed. And now we no longer need to look for dreams and visions or hear tongues or the interpretation of tongues or listen for a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. We don't need to listen for any of those things anymore, because we now have the completed revelation of the Bible. God speaks today through His Word by the Holy Spirit. So don't follow those who say they speak in tongues and hear dreams and so on and so forth. Do not add or diminish from God's Word. God's Word is complete. Jesus put His stamp of authority upon every single word of God when He said over in Matthew 5 and verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." And jots and tittles were just literally just kind of ornamental marks in the Hebrew language that was used. And the Lord was so cautious about that that He would also later in the same book in Matthew 24 and verse number 35, He would say these words, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." Now keep that in mind. My words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Now God made everything in the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then He rested. But this King James Bible that we use in our church, it took Him 1,500 years and 40 different authors to write the original manuscripts in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. And then another 1,500 years on top of that, through 7 translations, to give us the King James Bible. So 1,500 plus 1,500 equals 3,000 years. God has 3,000 years of work into this Bible that we hold in our hands today here in this church, the old King James Bible. 3,000 years. He made everything else in 6 days. And Jesus said everything else is going to pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. Now, if God can make everything in 6 days and preserve them, the heaven and the earth and all the galaxies and universe and so on and so forth, don't you think He can do write a book in 3,000 years and preserve that book? I think He can. I think He has that ability to be able to do that. Especially when the Word of God is more important to Him than creation is. This earth is going to melt someday with a fervent heat. And the sky is going to be rolled back as a scroll. And someday He's going to create new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says this, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So keep these foundational verses. You've got to keep these foundational verses in your mind. Now, as we go on and examine this book that I hold in my hand called the New King James Version, the New King James Version Bible here, as we compare this to this Bible I have in my left hand, the old King James Bible, let's compare them. And please remember the warnings of the verses we just read that I didn't make up. God said, do not add. Do not diminish. Not one word shall pass away. Now, I want to bring out about 3 things about this new King James Version. I just want to be quick on this first one. What about that strange symbol on the cover? On the side. Every one of these New King James Version Bibles has this strange symbol on the side of it right there that has caused a great deal of debate and concern in the body of Christ. I want to read from the New King James Version their explanation for it, which is right on the first page, the copyright page. They say this, cover design. The triquetra, from the Latin word meaning three-cornered, is an ancient symbol for the Trinity. It comprises 3 interwoven arcs, distinct yet equal and inseparable, symbolizing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct yet equal persons and indivisibly one God. Now, first of all, if that was true, why was it never used in Christian history prior to this? The first century church used as a symbol of Christianity, what symbol? What do they write in the sand? The fish. The fish, okay? Or the other symbol is the cross. But this is never found in history used as a symbol of Christianity. That symbol right there. I've got a little information from Dr. Terry Watkins on the back of your bulletin there. And it talks about these symbols. And he says in his pamphlet, he says, symbols are used in the occult. Harper's Encyclopedia of Mystical and Paranormal Experiences says on page 594, symbols are important to all esoteric teachings, for they contain secret wisdom accessible only to the initiated. That means those that are initiated in the cult. I like Dr. Watkins' quote here of being against us using these things in Acts 17, and I want to read the whole quote for you here, and verse number 29. He says these words. He says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead," that's the Trinity, "we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." We ought not to think of the Trinity as something that is graven by art or man's device. All right? We live by faith. We don't live by sight. I'm not even a cross man, you know. I don't, you know, we hardly see any crosses around here. We only got one up there, I guess. All right, I'm just not even a cross man. We live by faith, not by sight. Now, why does the Aquarian Conspiracy, a key New Age handbook, bear a similar symbol? If you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see a very evil book, the cover of it, called The Aquarian Conspiracy, used the same or a similar symbol on the front of their book. New Agers freely admit it represents three interwoven sixes, or 666. Constance Cumby, and that's a name if you know anything about cults, author of The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow and a notable author on the New Age movement, he's really studied this out, said, quote, "On the cover of the Aquarian Conspiracy is a Mobius. It is really used by them as a triple six. The emblem on the cover of the New King James Bible is said to be an ancient symbol of the Trinity. The old symbol had Gnostic origins. It was more Gnostic than Christian. I was rather alarmed when I noticed the emblem." Now, there's a book called The Blood on the Doorpost by former Satanists Bill and Sharon Schnobelin. It claims that it is a symbolic of the Antichrist. They said this, "A disguised interlocking trio of sixes symbolic of the Antichrist has recently found its way into the logo of the New King James Bible." Another book called The Craft Companion by a witch named Dorothy Morrison also bears the New King James Version symbol. Notice the cover of her book on the back of your bulletin, called The Craft Companion, same symbol. Dr. Kathy Burns writes in her book, Masonic and Occult Symbols Illustrated, about the New King James Version symbol, quote, "Marilyn Ferguson, a New Ager, used the symbol of the Triquetra on her book, The Aquarian Conspiracy. This is a variation for the number 666. I think it is quite interesting to see this same symbol appears on the cover of the New King James Bible as well. Now, if you study the New King James Bible and some of the things it teaches a New Age philosophy by changing some of the verses in scriptures. So it shouldn't surprise us that there's a New Age symbol. Now, whether that was put on there or ignorance or not, I guess we can give them the benefit of the doubt. But it reminds me of a verse of scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 that says this, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Abstain from all appearance of evil. If something even appears to be evil, we ought to abstain from it. Now, you've seen these peace symbols. It kind of looks like a crow's foot. That's a broken cross. That's an antichrist symbol. I don't think any Christian should wear one around. Because someone might know what that means. It's the old peace symbol from the 60s and the 70s. It's an antichrist symbol. We ought to abstain from all appearance of evil. And I think it'd be best if we would just kind of be very, very modest and in great moderation wear any jewelry anyway. We ought to be very, very in moderation about our jewelry. The second item I want to address is it really new? Is it really new? It's called the New King James Bible. And yet there are 100,000 word changes in the New King James Bible from the Old King James Bible, and all of these changes already appeared in the New International Version of 1973, the American Standard Version of 1901, the Revised Standard Version of 1881, the New American Standard Version, which I think is 1953, and the New Revised Standard Version. These changes already appeared in these Bibles before the New King James Bible was written. Now, if those changes were already made, why would this be a new King James Bible? Why would it be new if they were already made in other versions of Scripture? In the Moody Monthly magazine of June 1982, they had an ad for the New King James Version that said this, quote, "Nothing has changed except to make the original meaning clearer." And we're going to see that that's not true. That's not true. We're going to give you some examples here shortly. Now, I have to ask this question, why was this needed? And I looked at the copyright here of the New King James Version. I found that the first edition came out in 1979 by Thomas Nelson Publishers. I've got a New International Version here that came out in 1973 by Zondervan Bible Publishers. The 73 edition of the New International Version was changed, even some of the words were changed, and came out again, the second printing, in 1978. Then this came out in 1979. I kind of look at things with common sense. Did God really need to come out with a different Bible in 1978 and then a completely different one in 1979? Is he that confused? Is God that confused? But maybe it has to do with this was put out by Thomas Nelson Publishers and this was put out by Zondervan Bible Publishers. Did we really need a whole new Bible? And then in 1979, when they wrote the New King James Version here, they came out with a new one in 1982. And sometimes the New King James Version of 1979 was different from the New King James Version of 1982, 3 years. I'm going to give you an example later, where the verse actually changed in the New King James Version, so that if we had the New King James Version tonight at church, and one of you had a 79 edition, and one of you had an 82 edition, and I was reading, say, an 82 edition, those of you that had a 79 edition would say, wait a minute, my Bible doesn't say that. Did we really need a whole new Bible that quickly? I've used this illustration before, and I think it's a good one. I want you to think about the Constitution of the United States of America. Our country considers that a sacred document. Liberals consider that a sacred document. Democrats, Republicans, conservatives, agnostics, atheists, Christians. It doesn't matter what kind of an American they are, they consider the Constitution of the United States a sacred document. Now, any of those groups will differ on its interpretation. But any of those groups would probably fight to the death the writing of a new one. They would say, do not trifle. I mean, what would you think would happen to me or you as an individual if we just decided we're going to come up with a revised constitution? I'm just going to write what I think it says and publish a new constitution. And then somebody else 3 years from now says, well, I don't like the way, you know, I think he made some mistakes there, and I think we need some updated language so we can really understand what the original father said. And so 3 years from later, someone else writes a copy of the Constitution or the Bill of Rights or the Declaration of Independence. Would we stand for that? What's more sacred, God's Word or the Constitution or the Bill of Rights or the Declaration of Independence? What's more sacred? God's Word. God's Word is more sacred. We don't change Shakespeare. We don't change the old hymns. People to this day don't mess with Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. They don't say Come You Fount of Every Blessing because thou, we can't understand that word. How great thou art to how great you are. Because thou art, what's that? We don't mess with the old hymns. We don't mess with Shakespeare. We don't mess with the Constitution. We don't mess with the Bill of Rights. We don't mess with the Declaration of Independence. Why? Because they're considered sacred. But my friends, in the eyes of God, there's nothing more sacred than His Word. In fact, there's coming a day when the Constitution of the United States is going to melt in a fervent heat. And so is the Bill of Rights, and so is the Declaration of Independence, and so is all of Shakespeare's works. And so is every hymn that's ever been written and every hymn book. They're all going to melt with a fervent heat. But heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, I like to ask this question because we who hold to the position that the old King James Bible is the Word of God, we are always accused of what? Causing divisions in the body of Christ. We are. Oh, you King James Bible believers, you're always causing divisions in the body of Christ. Wait a minute. Who would cause divisions in America? The person who holds to the old Constitution or the person who starts writing new ones? Who causes the division? The people who write the new ones cause the divisions, not those that hold to the old Constitution. And we should bring this up, of course, when we talk to people. Don't be, you know, antagonistic or unchristian or anything like that. Be King James only, but not King James ugly. And we ought to tell them. You know something? We're not the ones causing the divisions. It's these publishers who think we got to come out with a new version in 73 and then 78 and then 79 and then 82. Because these are the three most popular Bibles right here in the United States of America that I hold in my hand. The old King James Bible, the new King James Version, and the new International Version. Now, there's something I want to say about the Bible, and it's something we ought to consider. Couple things. First of all, it's the bestseller in America every week. And if you want to make money in a hurry, write a version and get a copyright of it. And you will make millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. But you know what this book says about itself? It says, buy the truth and sell it not. That's the first observation. I'll give you a verse on that in a moment. Another observation is this. When we think of our adversary, the devil, what's the first thing we know that he did amongst the human race? In Genesis chapter 3, he started talking to Eve. And the very first thing he ever said that we know of that's recorded is what? Yea, hath God said. He started messing around with God's word. And so Eve quoted what God said. What's the second thing the devil said? You're not going to die. He changed God's word. He questioned it, and he changed it. Now, do you think he's changed? You think the devil, if he changed God's word in the garden, he's decided, I'm not going to use that tactic anymore. If I was the devil, listen, if I was the devil, I would try to write version after version after version after version after version until people said what? I don't know what Bible's true anymore. I don't know which one's right. Have you ever gone up, this has happened to me a couple times, have you ever gone up to someone and said, well, you know, the Bible says, and they say, which Bible? And then we had to say the one God wrote. And then we got to know some things. It's not new. It's one of the oldest tactics of Satan is to change God's word. Not the whole thing. Just a little here, a little there, a little here, and then the next version, a little more. The next version, a little more. Next version, a little more. That's the last thing I want to bring up tonight is, where are the words? We talked about, number one, that strange symbol on the cover. We talked, number two, tonight about, is it really new? And no, these things have all taken place in the previous versions, all these changes. And then number three, where are the words? Where are the words? In Matthew 4, and verse 4, some of you can quote this, Jesus said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, I suppose if Jesus said that, then there must be a book on earth that contains every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, or he wouldn't have told us that. There's got to be one. Yet the New International Version deletes 65,000 words from the King James Bible. The New King James Version, give them credit a little better, they only delete 20,066 words from the King James Bible. Now, we read earlier in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. I gave you verse after verse after verse at the beginning of this message that says, do not add to my word and do not diminish it. And in the last chapter of the book, he said, if you add to my word or diminish it, I'm going to take your place out of the book of life and out of the holy city and out of the things that are written therein. Now, I don't think he'd say that to lost people because they're not even going there. He'd say that to believers who think they have some right to trifle with the Word of God. This book that I hold in my left hand here, this New King James Version, has 20,066 less words than this old King James Bible. Now, you say, oh, what does that mean? Let me illustrate what that means. That means combined. It would be like deleting from the old King James Bible the book of Obadiah, the book of Haggai, the book of Colossians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, the book of 2 Thessalonians, the book of 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. It'd be like taking all of those books combined and deleting them from the Scriptures. For example, the New King James Version removes the word Lord 66 times. That's a pretty important word. Now, it's got it in there hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other times, but it deletes it 66 times. It deletes the word God 51 times. It deletes the word heaven 50 times. The New King James Version removes the word hell 23 times. The word repent 44 times. The word damned every time. The word damnation every time. The word devils every time that it comes up. Now, we have to ask ourselves this question, what will the next version do? And then the one 10 years from now. And then the one 20 years from now. And then the one 50 years from now. Do you think maybe the adversary of the devil is that patient? I think so. And so I think we just need to take a stand. And we just need to say, we're not changing. We've got a book called the Old King James Bible that contains every single word of God. You can't improve on it. And we're not going to fall for these versions that delete the scriptures. Now, I'm going to read some verses, and we'll close with this. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:15, and as I read from the New King James Version, you just try to use your head and see what is left out and if it's important. Maybe some of these will be more important than others, but I'll give you some verses here. 2 Timothy 2:15, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Here's what it says. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. Sounds like works, doesn't it? But what does our Bible say? Study. You know, you hold the only English Bible right there. Except give them credit, the Catholic Douay Rheims. But you hold the only English Bible in your hands tonight that has the word study in it. I'm not doing diligence to try to show myself approved unto God. I'm studying the Bible to show myself approved unto God. This is telling me what's right with me and what's wrong with me. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 14. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Is it hard to get saved? Is it difficult to get saved? It is in the New King James Version. What does our version say? Straight is the way and narrow, right? Straight and narrow are synonyms. What's it mean? It means there's just one way, Jesus Christ. But it doesn't say it's difficult. But this verse says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Man, the day I got saved, it was one of the easiest things that ever happened to me. I didn't even know what I was doing. I learned about soteriology years later when I studied its doctrine. I just remembered feeling sorry for my sins and God gave me repentance and faith to look to Jesus Christ who died for me. I said, Lord Jesus, please save me. And bang, it was done. It wasn't difficult at all. It's probably the easiest thing that ever happened in my Christian life. It's not difficult to be saved. I'd say it's a big change. Go to Matthew 18 and verse 26. And again, some of these might be more important than others. I'm just trying to bring out some examples here. I'm going to read Matthew 18, 26. And it says this, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Did you see anything missing there? Worshipped him. They deleted the worship of the master. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:21. They deleted the worship of him from this book here. 1 Corinthians 1:21, and listen carefully now. Look at your verse. It says this, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Is the gospel foolishness? That's the wisest story on earth. What's foolish? Preaching. The foolishness of preaching. This book says, the foolishness of the message preached to save them that believe. Philippians 2:6. Now here's where I got to go back. I don't have a 79 edition with me. I got an 82. I'm going to read you the 79 edition. I got a copy of that verse and then the 82 edition, and you follow along in yours. In Philippians 2 and verse 6. It says this in the 1979 issue. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Is Jesus equal with God or not? He is. But the 79 edition says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Now, if I understand correctly, there was such an uproar over that translation of that verse in here that 3 years later they changed it in their own Bible. They changed it. And here's the 82. It says this, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." They got it right in this one. They got it completely wrong in the 79. So even if you use the New King James Version, you have to say which one you're using. The 79 or the 82. Because they say two different things. Again, I got other examples, but I need to close up here. You got to see this one. 1 John 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5:13. You most of you know this one by memory, so I'm going to start reading it while you catch up. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." What's added in the New King James Version? The word "continue." Is there a difference? Big difference. There's a big difference in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ one day in your life and continuing to believe. What's this teaching us here? This teaching works. This is teaching that salvation is based on you continuing to believe, not on the experience of faith where you were born again into God's family. And as John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, the greatest thing about the New King James Version is the preface. It's a riot. You ought to read it. I know we're going a little longer than usual, but be patient. It says here, "For nearly 400 years, and throughout several revisions of its English form, the King James Bible has been deeply revered among the English-speaking peoples of the world. The precision of the translation, for which it is historically renowned, and its majesty of style, hath enabled that monumental version of the Word of God to become the mainspring of the religion, language, and legal foundations of our civilization." Well, why write a new one then? There's three pages of compliments here of the old King James Bible. And not a name given for who wrote the preface. Just glowing reports about the old King James Version. Now, you can read this if you want to. And I got to read it, and I said, then why write a new one? Why write a new one? Three verses in closing, and I'll be quick. In 2 Corinthians, now I'll read this if you want to catch up, you can. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Now, I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just trying to share with you some verses here that the Bible warns us about. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." How many corrupt God's word?
Many.
But we're not like them. "But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." In Jeremiah, in chapter number 23 and verse number 36, Jeremiah says this, "And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." I believe I've given you several examples today from the New King James Bible where they perverted the word of God. And they so changed it that it now means in their Bible the very opposite of what it means in the New, in the Old King James Bible. But he says, "You have perverted." So the perversion of God's word, the corrupting of God's word, is something that many people have done all through the ages. All through the ages. And then finally, in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, and verse number 3, it says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Now, there are some people in big trouble with God. A bunch of unbelievers, too, that have tampered with His holy word and rewritten it. And it tells us that there are people who use religion and use the Bible, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Some corrupt the word, some pervert the word, some use the word to make merchandise, to make money. Ah, the old saying, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. My conclusion is this, to those of you that are members of our church and anyone who might be listening and considering, when it comes to the New King James Version of the Bible, don't buy it, don't sell it, and don't distribute it. Don't distribute it. Because you're going to stand before God someday, and so am I. And I don't want to tell one person as long as I live that this book is okay when it's deleted 20,066 of God's words that are pure. I don't want to do that. Now, I love people that use it. I know people who use it. Don't have anything against them personally. Consider them brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we're not going to use it here. We're not going to promote it here. We're not going to sell it here. We're not going to support people who do. And we still love them, but we're not the ones who caused the division by sticking with the old one. Stick to your old King James Bible. I hope tonight has just given you a little insight into it, and I hope to, along the way, maybe deal with a few other versions. They're kind of popular, but I tried to give you a little bit of a reason tonight why we believe what we believe and why it's important. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you now. Bless us the remainder of our service. Help us. Lord, I don't think this is a major issue. I think some people come in here, Lord, just toting that book, and they love it. Lord, I know you're a God that understands our ignorance. Many people love it like the Word of God, and it's very sacred to them. It's very dear to them, and Lord, you know my heart tonight. I'm not trying to attack them or anything. But help them to see there's a better book out there. A perfect book. The words of the Lord are perfect. Tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Thank you for them. And now, Lord, just bless us as we dismiss with any decisions that need to be made. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just